So take your sermon notes out and follow along. This is appropriate, I think, for the moment. Usually when something as drastic as this happens, I change my message. But this fits. I've been in a series on how do you keep God first in your life. And this sermon is about the priesthood of the believer, which the average Christian has not been educated about, and you need to be. Because in Christendom and in many human religions, there's the notion that there are those who are the leaders of it, and they're special and they're separate, and then there's the average people. Christianity, however, has opened the door to cause everyone who follows the Lord to be in ministry, everyone, so that he has sanctified everything we do, work, your relationship at home, changing a diaper. I know that's not meant to sound crass, but it's true. Everything that we do can be construed to be ministry if we understand it from the Bible. Watch. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is this." Somebody asked him, "What's the greatest?" "Hear, O Israel." The word Israel means the people of God. "The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So I'm going to spin off on that as we go through this sermon. I just wanted to introduce this, to keep God first. Nobody does this perfectly. I'm a minister. I've been doing ministry since I was 19. I'm almost 60. This year's my 60. Woo. And I'm here to tell you that I cannot tell you that I've done that. I've done it with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. And I've been in the ministry a long time here, over 20 years in California, more years there. So I don't know how much you total it up to. And even before I became a quote-unquote minister, I always looked at my life as serving God somehow. And I'll try to show you this. Watch. His priests, God's priests, are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Okay. We're going to explore this. And the reason Carrie Katko texted me and she said, "I just heard about this." And I go, "It's us together." Right, Carrie? It's us together working on this thing together. When you hear about a tragedy like what happened with Nicole and Dominic, we are God's workmanship. We, who is we? We who have heard, who have been given the grace to understand who this God is, who this Jesus is, what he's done on the cross, why, what's death, what's life, what's the afterlife. He's given us this grace to understand it, or at least to begin to have a small picture of what's coming. Where is workmanship? That's a spin-off out of Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He's making a new creation, watch. He created us in Christ Jesus. To be created by God means he's working on something. But he's using, like I said last week, human people to do this. God has prepared in advance for us to do this work. Last week, I think I wish you were all here every week so that you could kind of get on this thing. And if you've missed it, get it from online. I don't hawk my messages. I don't sell them. They're free. Get them. I don't care. I mean, it's God's word, not mine. I'm not trying to make money off of this. You also like living stones. This is Peter. Peter the apostle. Peter, John, and James were the three closest human beings to Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. What did they experience? What did they encounter? They encountered God in the flesh. And in that encounter, they started to tell the people around them, because the Lord deposited in them the information that needed to go out to all of us. He showed them that there isn't anything wrong with God. Now watch, listen to this verse that John said in his epistle. In him is no darkness at all. Well, wait a minute, God, if you've got no sin and if you're perfect, then why are you letting all this imperfection around us happen? Why does a 9-year-old boy die in an accident on his way to school wearing his seatbelt? I mean, he's not on drugs. He's not rebellious. He goes to Sunday school, all that stuff. And you take him? Wait a minute. That sounds like wrong to me. And humanly speaking, yeah. From our perspective, yes, all of that seems wrong and unfair. There's something bigger at play, though. And you say, well, it's not right. I don't think God should do that. He shouldn't use us like little chess pawns. He's not. God is orchestrating all things that happen, good and bad, right? He's orchestrating it together. So when the end result is here, you and I will say, okay, God, it's true. There's no darkness in you. You don't make mistakes. You don't have sin. We have the sin. And because we have the sin and we have the imperfection and the failure, we project it. You've heard this psychologically. We project it on him, on God. And we need to really understand that, no, God is showing us that there's no darkness in him. He has no ulterior motives. God is not hateful, vindictive, tyrannical, unkind, wants to get you and punish you and throw you into hell. That is not the desire of God. You, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple. That's that phrase means temple. What's the temple God is building? We're going to expand our church physically. We're going to build out here. Eventually, we need to raise a little bit more money, but we're going to build. But I explained to you like 3 weeks ago that what God is building is something that's not physical. It's made out of people. Watch. By living stones to be a holy priesthood, and offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter says, what's God doing? He's taking people, human beings, men, women, children, and he's fitting them into this new creation, this thing called a spiritual temple. What's it going to look like? Think of the most glorious temple that you can think of on planet Earth. It's way beyond that even. Because not only is this temple going to be a place where God is, we're going to be in it, and we're part of it, and he's in it. It's just beyond description. I think I took you to Revelation last week, and it said that I looked in the new heavens and new earth, and there was no temple, because God and the Lamb are its temple. And the Bible says here in the New Testament through the apostles that we are the stones that make up the walls and the rooftop and the steeples of this new temple. Peter again here says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Now, I really need you to understand this. Why? Because if you continue to think that the clergy, Jimmy, the full-time pastor, and me, he does the spiritual work, I'm just an average guy or average gal, please get away from that thinking, because the priesthood of all believers is what turned the tide in Europe in the 1500s to birth America and eventually give us the tremendous liberty that we now enjoy in this free country. There are things about these concepts that are really, really important. After I left the emergency room at UNM and I went to Dunkin' Donuts to get a cup of coffee, I sat there with a security guard and I was talking to him and I was telling him about God. I didn't have my preacher stuff on, so I just looked like the average Joe, and that's good. And I told him, you know, he said, I don't know about the God thing. He goes, I was in the Navy, and all of these wars that have happened, it's all because of religious stuff. And I go, you're right. Ideology always drives wars and conflict. Why? Because sometimes the notions of what's right and what's wrong come into conflict with each other, and only war settles that. Jesus said, wars will come until the end of time. They will come. Why? They determine outcomes. Now, I know that war in its face, it's an evil, wicked thing because people die. Destruction happens. I am not advocating war. However, it has happened historically, and it settled the issue of slavery in America, kind of. And because then after the war, it took until the 1960s for the actual civil rights to get there. And then even then, it took a while for it to finally, I think it's finally going away. We need to understand that we are in a war, and it is a war that is more than just weapons of mass destruction. It's ideological. Sometimes people have to stand up against an ideology like fascism with the Third Reich, because if good people do nothing, evil will prevail, it says. And this is true. Sometimes even people who love God and follow God have to stand up and say, no, that cannot go on, because that's destructive and that is not good for anybody's future. I've got to stand against it. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. What is he saying? Who is the you? Is it talking to me who stands behind a pulpit? He's talking to the average, everyday Christian. All of his people are a priesthood. The priesthood of all believers was so liberating that when the average Christian began to understand this, that they could take the Bible, that they could share the things of God with people around them, it just multiplied. It was exponential. Because if every single person who sits in the pews all across the whole world would understand, I have a tremendous opportunity to tell people about God, his love, his forgiveness, it might it might prevent the eventuality of a war. If you share Christ and God's love with somebody who might become the next mass murderer or the next Adolf Hitler. A believer's whole life is an offering to the Lord. Those who say they believe and follow God, you need to look at your life as this. Your whole life is an offering to the Lord. We are a priesthood, says Peter. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are these sacrifices? Well, your whole life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's whatever you do? It's whatever you do. This morning I woke up, I made coffee, I said, "Hi, Mom, how you doing?" And then we talked a little bit about what had happened. She gave me a check to give to Nicole and Dominic. I mean, everything we do, even to changing a diaper. And I know the reason I'm saying these things, because I'm taking care of a grandkid now, because my daughter was widowed last summer, and me and my wife take turns taking care of her daughter while she's at work. And even Maria over here helps us whenever we can't make it. So it's a ministry. I said, "Yeah, but I'm a minister. I got a lot of responsibilities." Well, taking care of a little baby, looking in her eyes, looking at her smile, changing her diapers, putting her to nap, giving her a bottle, it is a ministry. Now, if you can start to think about everything that you do as that, then it will explode. You can't even quantify ministry. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. A believer's whole life is an offering to the Lord. God has released everything that we do. He has sanctified all of the things that we do in life as holy. It is not just the sacred that is sacred. It is our whole life is sacred. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things, the good and the bad. And that's a hard thing to do. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord, said Job, who lost all of his children in one day, and all of his wealth, and the next day, his health. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you may not be there. You may not be to the place where you can thank God for the difficult things, but it is a place of tremendous maturity when you do get there. When I looked at my son's eyes when he was dead on the hospital bed at St. Vincent's 5 years ago, I said, "Lord, you've taken him. He's with you now. You lent them to me for 22 years, and now he's with you. I thank you and I praise you." You say, "How do you do that?" I just understand that we don't belong to each other. We belong to God. The continual offering of our total physical existence is another spiritual offering we can give to God. Most people, when they read this verse, they think about, okay, I present my body. I'm going to try to clarify this for you. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Okay, stop there. What does this mean? Does this mean, okay, I got to get up in front of God, I got to give him my hands, I got to give him my eyes? All it means is the same point I've been making. Your whole life, your whole physical existence, everything that you are and everything that you do is on the altar for God. It is a living sacrifice. Now, all religions, including the Jewish people, understood the issue of sacrifice. You would bring a sacrifice, you would put the sacrifice to death, it would stay on the altar. Paul is saying we are changing this. It is now your life, and he doesn't want you dead, he wants you to live, he wants you to offer your life as you live your life every day. This isn't a one-time thing, just as I am, I'll walk down the aisle, they'll lay their hands on me, and poof, I'm good. It doesn't work that way. It's every day, every time you wake up, everything you face, every trial you go through, every episode at work, everything you do, present it as a living sacrifice. Okay, God, what are you telling me through this? That's what he's asking you to do. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his pleasing and perfect will. Okay, what is this? Don't conform to the pattern of the world. The word pattern in Greek is where we do a prototype. That's what the word is in Greek. It's protos. It is the pattern. Don't fall into that same old worldly pattern of there's no God. Who knows if there's a God? I just know that I got to live out there, and I got a dog-eat-dog world, and I got to live like this, and look at all the bad things that happen. The pattern of this world is to fight against the notion that there is a God, fight against the notion that he is good and that there is ultimate good. And Psalms 2 says that the nations conspire to throw off his chains and say there is no God. We need to fight against that because that is our default setting. And if we're not careful, we'll go back to it. Oh, God, where are you? I can't believe you did this. You have to always fight against that pattern and be transformed. Transform is another word that's really phenomenal because it means you need a reprogramming, and it can only happen by the word, okay? Now you say, well, the Bible's just a book. There's a lot of holy books. Yes, there are, but the Bible is very different. Yeah, but it was a book written by men. Actually, it was a book written by God about men and women and their lives and their families through time and history all the way to the beginning. And in it, you can find how to face anything, how to improve your marriage, how to deal with your finances, depression, anger, hate. Dominic used to always tell me, please pray for me because I have a problem with anger. Please pray that I'll get control of it. And we know that, and I gave him a whole list of verses that talk about anger in the Bible. It says, an angry man is like a city without a wall around it. Your enemies will just come and take you over. So you have to protect yourself against these really powerful emotions. They're there, but like Deneen said, self-control, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. God has anger, but he controls his anger. If he didn't, we'd be flying through the universe like a fastball. Okay? Yeah. That's an interesting imagery. What if God was a vindictive, angry God like Thor or like Jupiter, and he throws lightning bolts when he just gets angry? I mean, planet Earth would have been done a long time ago. The next thing we are to do is proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. It is a privilege to tell people about God. Now, I'm going to try to qualify this for you because we're going to have phenomenal opportunity in the next few weeks to do this. The grace of God made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Remember, I've been teaching you this, that all Christians are ministers. All Christians are priests. No matter if you're a pew sitter or if you're standing behind a pulpit like myself, we're all priests. And we have a priestly duty. What is our priestly duty? To proclaim the gospel of God. What is the word proclaim? Extra, extra, read all about it. Here it is. God has come into your life. He has transformed you. He has changed you. Then you begin to tell people around you. Sometimes they'll get irritated with you because you're, you know, there's nothing worse than a brand new whatever. And then you want to shut them up. In time, God teaches you tact. He teaches you how to say what needs to be said, when to say it, and when not to say it. I don't use funerals and memorial services to try to convert the heathen. I don't do that. I tell them about God's love. I tell them about the answer and the possible solution that they can find to death, even the death of a 9-year-old boy. I try to present it that way. I did one funeral once, one memorial, where a person who died in Santa Fe was well connected with the city, and politicians came and city workers and all kinds of people that never even go to a church. And some other minister tried to muscle in and tell me, you got to tell them about hell, you got to tell them about, and I go, no, don't do that. It's the worst time when people's hearts are wide open to try to just jump in and talk about hell. You talk about love, you talk about kindness, you talk about mercy, forgiveness, eternal life. It's not that I'm promising heaven to everybody, even if they live like hell. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to compromise it. I'm just saying we need to learn more tact if we're going to proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. What's tact? The ability to say what we need to say in a way that doesn't make them later for you guys. I'm not going to listen to you. No thanks, right? We need to be much more tactful, kind, loving in our presentation of God. In some of the interviews that a Christian surveyor did about people that don't go to church or aren't involved, they say, I don't go to church because of Christians. The way they talk, it scares them away. So we need to change the way we talk so that we're not scaring people off, because our mission is to tell people, hey, God loves you. There's a merciful, kind God, and he wants you to have abundance. He wants you to have blessing. He wants you to have a hope for eternity. We need to stop turning people off to God and turn them on. Hebrews says, do good, and to communicate, forget not. This is the old King James Version. To communicate, forget not. Communicate what? That God loves you, that God forgives you. What did he tell the disciples right before he ascended into heaven? Go and preach the forgiveness of sins to all people, starting in Jerusalem. Our message is that God wants to forgive. He wants to reconcile. He doesn't want to judge, condemn, and send people to hell. He wants to help people, bless people. That's what God sent us to do. But we like to gravitate to the more, the more salacious, oh, God's coming and he's really angry and he's going to destroy the world in a nuclear holocaust. Thanks. Thanks for that. No thanks. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communicate this love of God. Proclaim the gospel to the unsaved is one of our priestly duties. Praise for what he has done and does through the gospel. It's one of our priestly sacrifices to offer praise. Not just at the praise time when we gather together. Yes, when we gather together, we have phenomenal praise and worship. However, praise can be thank you, God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you do that? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How and when? On Sundays? Continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Oh, no, I don't believe in God. Why did he do this? Later, God. No praise there. But do good. Communicate. Don't forget to communicate, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we need to praise him for what he has done and what he can do through the gospel. Now, he transformed you, and you're quite a project, Jamie. To transform Jamie, I know Jamie really well, okay? She's confessed to me all kinds of stuff. I'm not a confessor, by the way, but she's very transparent, and she tells about the stuff that she's gone through. And God worked with her and began this re-transformation. And it's really amazing what God does with us. He chooses the most difficult cases. Jamie. By the way, I put myself in that category too. I should not be standing behind a pulpit because I am anything but holy reverend. Okay? Please don't think that of me at all. I don't belong behind a pulpit. The only reason I'm here is because God somehow got a hold of me when I was 19 years old. I was involved in a car accident at an intersection in Albuquerque, and a 19-year-old girl who was a churchgoer got killed in the other car. And I started asking the question, why did she die and I didn't? And that led me to get involved with God, the Bible, and eventually put me behind a pulpit. That's not what I was seeking. That night I was seeking something else. We are to minister to the spiritual needs of others. That is another spiritual sacrifice that God asks us to do. Right now is a golden opportunity to minister to all kinds of people. Because I was standing at the emergency room, at the elevator room, as people were coming in from Nicole's work, from Dominic's work, family members, friends. And there was this man standing there, and he had tears in his eyes. He was about 6'2", a big guy, Hispanic guy, beard. And I go, hi, I'm Jimmy, and you know, how do you know them? Oh, I grew up with him. Since I was 5 years old, me and his brother and Dominic were together. And so I just started talking to him. And it was really, really, really powerful that I told him, he's going to need you now more than ever. When he wakes up and he finds out what happened to his son, he is going to need you, his best friend, because his friend was drinking. And I said, you're going to need to keep him away from the bottle. You're going to need to keep him, you know, give him something else that can help him process this thing. He goes, yeah, that's why he needs to go to your church. And I go, he needs you, though, and you need to also have it, too. We need to minister to the needs of others. How do we do that? Now, I'm not down on drinking. Like, I'm down on drunkenness because I grew up in it, and I watched it, and I watched the destruction of it. I don't know where the line is for anybody. I mean, gosh. I just know that I've never known anyone that is moderate in drinking or drugging. No one. Eventually, it takes you over if you're not careful. Okay, maybe you can have a glass of wine every once in a while. Good for you. But most of the people that I know, they don't stop at a glass. I am being poured out as a drink offering. On the sacrifice of service to your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. What is this? Pouring yourself out. Paul the Apostle was already admonishing us, present your bodies daily, continually give thanks. At the end of his life, he writes this letter to the Philippians. He goes, I'm ready to be poured out. A drink offering was the final offering, where it symbolized your life being poured out on the altar to God. That's the drink offering. I'm doing that in Santa Fe. I chose to do that in Santa Fe because God put me here. I grew up in northern New Mexico, and I'm here. I'm pouring my life out here. I could probably go anywhere else. I have enough capacity and potential to go anywhere else maybe and do it, but I don't want to do that. I'm pouring out here. I want to reach the Pueblos. I want to reach the Hispanics. I want to reach anybody and everybody, the old cowboys, whoever. I'm pouring my life out here. We need to pour our lives out for other people. There's not a lot of reciprocation a lot of times. That doesn't matter. The one who will reciprocate to you at the end of the sacrifice is God himself. That's what we're looking for. Don't look for the accolades of men or men or churches or organizations. Look for God's accolades. Jesus said it this way. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't tell anybody what you're doing righteously. Just do it. I've told the people that are trying to rally to help the Archuleta family, work behind the scenes. Don't try to take over. Just do what needs to be done. Be there. That's all you can do right now. Ministry to the spiritual needs of others. The next thing we can do is support our own families. We're having a national, maybe even worldwide crisis, but I know that in New Mexico, it's out of control. The fact that we don't take care of each other the way we used to. We need to return to this. We need to stop looking to governments and to human institutions to take care of things. We need to care for each other. Watch this. If a widow has children or grandchildren, the children or grandchildren, should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. Oh, wait, I'll go ask the government to do it. I'll go ask the old folks home to do it. I'll find some entity to do it. No, you do it. So you repay your parents and grandparents. Yeah, but you don't know my family. They're all messed up. Yep, that's why he put you there. He might need you to be there. For this is pleasing to God. That's one of those spiritual sacrifices. It pleases God when we step up and take responsibility for our own little circle. That pleases God. That's one of the priestly sacrifices. Take care of your own stuff. Personal responsibility is big with God. Support for the preaching of the gospel. The reason I was able to go and be with Nicole, the reason I was able to go with her to UNM to be by her husband's side is because you have freed me up from every day having to be at a career work to be able to be full-time working with people who have a tremendous emergency need like her. So when you support the preaching of the gospel, you, by extension, are doing what I was called to do. God has made me effective in this area because I myself lost a son in an accident. I have gone through many, many, many things like this. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In Thessalonica, you sent aid for my needs. Not that I seek a gift. Some people are in the ministry to make money and to get rich by it, and that's the way they preach and teach. And if that's the motivation, they're going to be sorely disappointed because that's not the motivation. Jesus had nothing at the end of his life, nor did any of the apostles. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What's the fruit? The fruit that they gave to help the gospel, they sent the Apostle Paul. Because of that, a church was born in Thessalonica. A church was born in Greece. A church was born even in Spain, we think, because of his preaching. I received from Epaphroditus the things you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. That's one of the sacrifices, giving to support the ministry. Maybe there's a missionary you help to support in the jungles. We support this family. They're in Papua New Guinea, and they send pictures back of these guys with bones through their noses and stuff like that, and they're praising the Lord. It's really cool. It's an acceptable sacrifice. Share in generosity with others. That's another priestly sacrifice. Hebrews says, don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I can give you verse after passage in the Bible that says, be generous, be open-handed, give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Open your heart, open your house, open everything you have, and see if I don't give it back to you tenfold. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Christianity should be marked with generosity, not we plate the walls of the church with gold. Is that what we're supposed to do? I'd rather take the gold off the walls and give it to the people that need it. I was hungry, and you gave me something, and Jesus at the end of time says this in Matthew 25. It is a description of the final judgment, the sheep and the goats judgment, it's called. It's one of the pictures of the final episode between God and mankind. And the basis of the final judgment is how you've lived your life. And look what he says here. I was hungry. What? And you came and you gave me something to eat. So when you help somebody who's hungry, you're helping God. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. And in the rest of the passage, they say, Lord, we didn't see you like that. And he goes, what you did for the least of these, and then he points to them, you did it for me. Because it was me. It was me that you were helping. It was God that you were helping. If we understand that God values all human beings as worth the sacrifice, we would be willing to sacrifice for them. Better than any sacrifice, however, is putting God first. Remember, keep this in the forefront. One of the teachers of the law asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Okay, God. Okay, religion. What's the most important religious thing I can do? Here it is. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the challenge of life, and all of us are tasked with it. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're coupled together. You can't say, I love God, but I hate people. Then you don't love God. You cannot hate people and say you love God. That is the oxymoron of all. You must love people. It proves that you love God. There is no commandment greater than these. You need to come into his kingdom and stop spectating. This was the question. Lord, what's the most important commandment? One of the teachers of the law, a religious person. Maybe you're religious. You need to stop being religious and get off of the seat and stop spectating and get in the game. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the offerings and sacrifices. So he knew it. This man knew it. He knew it here. He wasn't here. It wasn't here yet. That's why Jesus said, when Jesus saw he had answered wisely, okay, you've got the head knowledge. Now you're not far from it. Now you've got to do it. So stop spectating. Get involved. Amen. Let's stand and let's read this together. Stand with me. I have told you what you are. The Bible says you're a holy priesthood, and we are to work together in this because God is going to ask all of us, he's going to require of all of us what we have done with our priesthood. Here it is. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, please don't be offended, women. Just because it says men, it means anthropos in Greek. The word means men and women, okay? Get that? It's not, the Bible is not some kind of a chauvinistic thing. It's equal opportunity for all, by the way. And about judgment too. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for your people. I thank you for me seeing the tremendous outpouring of love from Santa Fe, not just from Grace Church, but from all of the churches and from Santa Fe itself and from people outside of the city too, who have rallied to support this family who just went through this horrible episode. It happened to me when my son died. It's happening to them. I pray that we would overwhelm them with love and concern and prayers and support and kindnesses so that it will help mitigate the horrible grief that they are going through. We do this because we know that we are all subject to it too. Because one day we ourselves will face this because no one is exempt. We will lose our most cherished loved one. We will see our loved ones go one by one, and eventually we ourselves will go through the valley of the shadow of death. Where, like David, we should say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen.